I think we'd do well if we start off with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you this afternoon for the Lord Jesus Christ, who has put a love for you in our hearts. And Father, we thank you also for these dear gals that you've given to us as our helpmeets, as our wives. And we pray for them that as they're getting together over in the other room, the opposite side of the building, and that their discussion together will be very profitable, and that ours will be profitable and of mutual benefit to each of us. Father, we thank you for the privilege of being able to establish a Christian home, a home in which Christ is honored and lifted up. And we pray that as we talk about our own relationship with our wives, that we might learn some things that will be of real benefit and bring glory and honor to the name of Christ as a result of it, as we put it into practice. We pray these things now in the name of Christ. Amen. Before we really get down to business, I'd like to read you a little article that I came across some time ago entitled, How to Tell a Man from a Woman. It's subtitled, Some Lighthearted Observations on the Nature of He's and She's. And I think you will kind of enjoy this. What is a man? A man is a creature of superlative intelligence who can understand the principle of jet propulsion and the Dow Jones averages. But he can't figure out how to fold a baby's diaper. He can't understand the rules for Monopoly, and he can't grasp the basic theory of the hook and eye. A man has a remarkable retentive memory. He can recall the score of the Army-Navy game in 1948, the electoral votes the Republicans won in the last election, and the gas mileage of his first car. But he can't remember what size socks he wears, the age of his children, or the name of that old Richard Rogers number that his wife refers to as our song. And what is a woman? A woman is a rattle brain who can't read a slide rule, can't follow a road map, and is vague about the make and model of the car she drives. But she can recall in vivid detail the yellow organdy dress she wore to her first high school prom, and she can mentally multiply 16 people by 2 1/2 cheese canopies, each while she is cooking beef stroganoff, ironing a blouse, helping one child compose a letter to Santa Claus, and listen to another practice scales on the piano. A man has astounding manual dexterity. He can light a match with his fingernail. He can untangle a hopelessly snarled fishing line. He can repair a light cord, fix a carburetor, operate a power saw, and park a 17-foot car in a 16-foot parking space. A woman can't do anything like that. But she can hang up a bath towel so that the monogram is right side out and precisely centered. She can unjam a stuck zipper. She can construct a pin curl and remove a sliver and balance a plate of food on her lap. A man is decisive. He can make instantaneous decisions about mergers and advertising campaigns, cutbacks in production, and million-dollar bond issues. But he has to appeal to his wife, that little muddlehead who can't decide how much to tip a bellboy, to help him decide which necktie to wear with his blue suit and what to send his mother for her birthday. Faced with a continental menu, he shrugs helplessly and asks, "Honey, do I like beef bourguignon?" A man is stoical about thunderstorms and rattlesnakes and spiders. He is fearless about guns and one-engine planes, and he'd give his eye teeth to be an astronaut. He has tremendous physical stamina, and he thinks it's great fun to spend all day in a cold duck blind. A woman is a weak, timorous creature who lies awake hearing strange noises after reading a news bulletin that a psychopathic killer has escaped from a prison 1,500 miles away. But she doesn't quail in terror from a new baby. She'll brave the rigors of an August white sail, and she has an adventurous attitude toward the unidentifiable hors d'oeuvre. When she doesn't feel well, she does a very courageous thing. She goes to the doctor. A man has quick reflexes and keenly developed eyesight and hearing. He can keep track of a ball at a football game. He can detect an engine knock that is inaudible to the feminine ear. But he can't hear a baby cry for its bottle in the middle of the night, and he can't use the telephone if a child is banging two pot lids together in the next room. A man has great presence of mind in a crisis. He is a mountain of strength in a hurricane. He keeps his head when passing a truck at 60 miles an hour. He has a calm, philosophical attitude about permanents that turn out frizzy and ovens that go on the blink 2 hours before a dinner party. But he loses his head in a maternity ward, becomes a bundle of nerves during spring cleaning, and is inconsolable when his golf game goes sour.
Amen. That's right.
Men are practical, hard-headed realists, quite unlike women, who are notoriously childlike when it comes to anything concerning money. With paper, pencil, and patent logic, a man can prove the folly of transferring a savings account from one bank to another in order to get a $3.95 set of steak knives absolutely free. But a man has implicit faith in hot market tips, and he can use the same paper and pencil to prove that buying a new car is cheaper in the long run than getting two new tires for the old car. A man has a sixth sense that enables him to find his way through a clover leaf, under the overpass, over the viaduct, across the bridge, and straight east to the airport without making a single wrong turn, in ample time to meet the 10:35 from Seattle. A woman has a sixth sense that prompts her to keep telling him, "George, I have a funny feeling that we're headed in the wrong direction." How many times does that happen, huh? But a woman can find the adhesive tape in the medicine cabinet, and she has an uncanny prophetic sense that tells her when to arrive at a dinner party. And in all, a man is absolutely indispensable. He's brilliant, resourceful, brave, strong, steady, and a rock to lean upon. But it is his utter helplessness that is his greatest asset, because it gives his wife, that little flutter brain who can't open a jar of pickles, the certain knowledge that she is indispensable. And he couldn't get along without her, as indeed he couldn't. Come to think of it, this isn't such a bad state of affairs. And they really are terrific, aren't they? Great to have around. And one of the things that we want to talk about this afternoon is the thing that I mentioned last night, and that is this matter of our loving our wives, even as Christ also loved the church. If you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll review that passage just briefly. In fact, maybe you better not use your Bibles. I think I'll read it to you in the Phillips translation. And from time to time I perform a marriage ceremony, and I always use this passage in the ceremony somewhere from the Phillips. Let me read it to you. Just listen. But remember, this means that the husband must give his wife the same sort of love that Christ gave to the church when he sacrificed himself for her. Christ gave himself to make her holy, having cleansed her through the baptism of his word, to make her an altogether glorious church in his eyes. She is to be free from spots, wrinkles, or any other disfigurement, a church holy and perfect. Men ought to give their wives the love they naturally have for their own bodies. The love a man gives his wife is the extending of his love for himself to enfold her. Nobody ever hates or neglects his own body. He feeds it and looks after it. And that is what Christ does for his body, the church. And we are all members of that body. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. The marriage relationship is doubtless a great mystery, but I am speaking of something deeper still, the marriage of Christ and His church. In practice, what I have said is this. Let every one of you who is a husband love his wife as he loves himself, and let the wife reverence her husband. This is an interesting passage to me from the standpoint of the context in which it is found. For instance, we won't go into great deal in detail on this, but for instance, you look back at the last verse in chapter 4, and it says, be kind to each other, be understanding, be as ready to forgive others as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. And if there is any relationship in which that really applies, it is certainly the marriage relationship. To be kind to each other, to be understanding. And men, if we applied that just a little bit more than we normally do, it'd go a long way toward healing a lot of the problems that we have and encounter from time to time in our relationship with our wife. To be kind in any given situation, to do the kind thing rather than to do that which I feel like doing. Venting that which I feel like venting. Saying that which I feel like saying. To be kind. And to be understanding. And to be forgiving. To forgive. Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven us. If we would just heed those words, it would have a drastic effect on certain situations that arise from time to time in our relationship with our wives. And then this passage in chapter 5 goes on to talk about some of the basic things that have to do with the Christian's relationship to God, this new relationship that we have, which Paul is talking about. And he lays down certain specific commands and things that will help us in our relationship with God. And any good marriage relationship between two Christians is predicated upon each of their individual relationship with Christ. And that's why it's important that the husband and the wife establish a personal relationship with God. Why they have a quiet time individually. Why they do Bible study. Why they memorize Scripture. Why they pray. Sure together, but also to have an individual relationship with the Savior Himself. Because that makes for mutual harmony together. And the logical thing is that the two objects close to the same thing are close to each other. And that's really true in a Christian marriage. Now, I'd like to talk for a little while regarding the practical aspects of what it means to love our wives. And this matter of kindness and understanding. A book that I read recently makes this statement. This is not scriptural, but it's a very significant truth. Love is essential to both in a marriage relationship, this book pointed out. To be admired is essential to both. But to be loved is more important to a woman, and to be admired is vital to a man. And you stop and think about that. We really need our wife's admiration, don't we? We need their encouragement. From time to time, we get very insecure. And boy, if we've got that wife who is a booster for us and an encourager. And you know, it's an amazing thing to me, men, how God, in His wonderful grace, never lets... Very unusual for Carol and me to both be down at the same time. When I'm down and discouraged and kind of wondering what in the world's going on, it seems like she's right at the peak, right on top, and vice versa. And that God controls things this way. So we need their admiration, and they need our love. And as I mentioned last night, in 1 John 3:18, my little children, let us not love in tongue and in word, but in deed and in truth. That love has to take on action. And there are three things that I feel I need to work at every day in maintaining my relationship with Carol. There are three things that I try to do every day. I'm not always successful at it, but I try to do every day. One is I try to tell her I love her. And I miss occasionally, but very seldom does a day go by. But what I verbalize, honey, I really love you. She needs that. Your wife needs to hear that from you. Secondly, to do something nice for her. Something that needs to be done around the house. Something I know she likes. Little things. We'll talk more about that in a minute. Thirdly, to pay her a compliment. And that's always easy to do. There's something that happens in the course of a day that I can compliment her on. Operate on the principle, if you like it, say so. Don't keep quiet about it. If there's something you see that she has done that you like, man, say so. Let her know it. I think there are some things that are sort of an unpardonable sin in a marriage relationship. Supposing, for instance, she comes in and she's been to the beauty parlor and had her hair done and she walks in and you don't notice or you don't say anything. Boy, you have just passed up one of the greatest opportunities to make points that there is going. Tell her, boy, your hair looks nice, honey. That's all it takes. The way the house looks, you come home and she's really been working at it and she's straightened up the house. Maybe you're having company or this is just the normal routine and she's done something special. Maybe there's flowers or something that you know she's done just a little bit of extra and you notice it. If you notice it, say so and get in the habit of noticing it. Compliment her. A new dress. If you like it, say so. If you don't like it, you better figure out a way to let her know. Just other than the blunt, oh, honey, I don't like it. Or unless she asks you, you know, and you probably work that one out. Or, honey, you're terrific. Or you want to really get mushy, maybe you're not a woman, you're a memorable experience. Or, honey, your apple pie is out of this world. I don't know whether you guys have read this little book written by Charlie Shedd, Letters to Philip. But if you haven't, you ought to get a hold of a copy. It is absolutely sensational. He has a way. It's not just the ground that he covers, but it's his way of putting things that is so terrific. And for instance, he talks about complimenting your wife on a meal that she has cooked. And here's what he says. Do you realize, my dear boy, what a tremendous undertaking it is to serve a good meal? Planning, buying, preparing, cooking, setting the table, dishing up, and then the whole messy business in reverse all over. In fact, one good meal is such an accomplishment that for you to sit there, devour it, and then hurry on back to your TV game without ever saying a good word must be a mortal sin. Of course, I'm not God, and I don't know the answer to the old argument about whether there are major and minor evils, but I've had to get up a few meals from beginning to end. And if there is a difference, then neglecting to compliment the wife on a good dinner must be a very major error. There are some instances in which you'd be a fool to pass up 100% return on your investment. This is one of them. And just seven words will do it. That was a great meal. Thank you. You know, that's true. I've just developed the habit of really complimenting Carol on a meal. I've watched that gal operate in the kitchen, and I don't know how your wife is, but Carol says she can't organize, that she's not very good at organizing. And yet I've seen her on a Thanksgiving day when we've had 25 people in for dinner. She'll start two or three days ahead, you know, and cook this and cook that and then put it in a freezer, usually desserts and that type of thing. And then on Thanksgiving Day, somehow or another, the turkey, the mashed potatoes, the sweet potatoes, the green beans, the corn, the homemade bread, the rolls, You know, everything comes out all at the same time, hot and piping on the table. Now that is a masterpiece of organization and management. And for me to sit there, as Charlie Shedd says, and devour that and not compliment her is, you know, it's borders on sin. And they need to know that we love them in this way. Love needs to take action. You keep a little bit of magic in your, or the unexpected in your marriage. For instance, sometimes, once in a while, not too often, but once in a while, I'll walk in the kitchen and Carol's busily, hurriedly doing something, and I'll tap her on the shoulder and turn around and take her in my arms and really lay one on her. You know, just a real backbender. And then just let go gently and walk away. You know, that has marvelous reaction on her part. And you can think of things to do. I don't know whether you do stuff like that. I suppose you do. But to keep a little imagination in your marriage, to keep her always wondering, well, what's he going to pull next? What's coming next? You know, a little surprise. A little creativity that will complement and excite her and keep letting her know in little ways that you really love her. I think a fair question is, are you fun to live with? Do you make life exciting? Have you developed the habit of happiness around your home and especially in your relationship with your wife? The habit of happiness. Lynn, our teenage daughter, took a marriage course in high school, and one of her textbooks was Building a Successful Marriage, and I read through parts of it, and there was one statement that was made, and this was strictly from a purely secular standpoint, and yet it made this statement, and I thought it was very good. One of the most important characteristics of a marriageable person is the habit of happiness. It would be impossible to overestimate the value of cultivating this trait in oneself and of seeking it in a marriage partner. The habit of happiness. Proverbs puts it this way in 17:22, a cheerful heart is a good medicine, but a downcast spirit dries up the bones. Now you guys know, every one of you, that when you were courting your wife, if that word is still in vogue, and I think you know what I mean by it, even though it may not be in vogue, when you were pursuing her, you know how hard you worked at being creative and winning her heart and her affection and her love. Do you still continue to work at it? Or not? Well, there was one passage in here from Shed that I wanted to read to you, and I can't remember where it is now, and I don't have it written down, that had to do with this very thing of keeping. Well, maybe this is it. Yeah, here it is. We've said before that you'd better spend some time trying to think like a woman thinks. If you do, you will discover why all these things mean so much to her. And by all these things, he means these little things that we can do to put sparkle and a little bit of zest in our marriage. One of the strangest bits of feminine logic going on in a woman's head is something I find hard to explain. The best way I can put it is that although she wants you to feel secure with her, and she wants to feel secure with you, she still hopes that you will keep on pursuing her even after you have won her. Now, brother, that's true. And if you don't think so, sometime you just sit down and talk to your... At the right moment, you talk to your wife about that. And you ask her that question, you'll find out that that's really true. And I admit, I don't really understand it because we as men just don't really think that way. Here's how we think. The male intellect differs here in that we are likely to reason, well, now that's done, meaning the marriage ceremony. What's next? The female, on the other hand, doesn't think that way. With her, this is more like our family story about Bach, you remember. And this, by the way, is a series of letters that Charlie Shedd has written to his son, Philip, who has just gotten married. And he is answering certain questions that Philip has asked him about how to handle his wife. And the subtitle on it is How to Treat a Woman. And so he goes into some illustrations from their family history. He says about this family story about Bach. This young pianist had completed her first year at the conservatory when her old professor at home asked her what they had accomplished that semester. She answered, "Thank goodness we finished Bach." Whereupon the aged sage replied, "My dear, nobody ever finishes Bach. You may turn Bach off, but you never finish him." Well, this is how it is. This is how love is to a woman. The man may think when he says, "I do," that he has accomplished his mission. His wife, being much wiser about these things, senses that true love has no maximum. For those who keep opening new roads into each other's hearts each day and very often, new possibilities are forever opening, and the greatest love goes on to new greatness. I suppose this is why I have never heard one woman complain about her husband being too considerate. I am wondering if there is any woman anywhere who ever got too much affection. I doubt it. They're not made that way. All the good ones I know have an endless capacity for devotion and tenderness and the little things. And guys, I've seen some what at one time were very happy marriage relationships over a period of time gradually deteriorate and become stale and just normal and routine, where two people were living with one another. And the basic reason was because they did not work at it. They just kind of gave up and began to take things for granted, take each other for granted. And Carol and I had some very good advice from an old, old man who was a very highly respected friend of ours before we got married. And he pointed out to us the importance of keeping creativity and the importance of little things done for one another, the little compliments, the things that one another like, being sure that they're taken care of, finding out what they are and working at them. This doesn't come naturally. We got to work at it. But he says, if you want to keep real joy and spontaneity and happiness and a warm relationship in your marriage, this is what you got to do. And next month, Carol and I celebrate our 22nd wedding anniversary. And it's better now than it was when we got married. But we've worked at it. We've had to. But we're sure glad we did. And that's what it takes. Marriage has to be worked at if it's going to be happy and exciting. So are you fun to live with? Do you make life exciting? Are you developing a habit of happiness? Do you have a cheerful heart? Are you fun to be with at home? Are you fun to be with just when you and your wife are alone together? Do you make that an exciting time? Or is it dull and drab when it's just the two of you? Does it excite you to make her happy? You know, from time to time, I'm able to do some little thing for Carol that I can see coming down the road, maybe 3 or 4 days or a couple of weeks ahead. And that does something for me down inside. It kind of revs up my generator a little bit and kind of turns me on just a little bit more. And it's a complete surprise to her. When was the last time you brought your wife a flower or a bouquet or a corsage? When was the last time you gave her a small gift just because you love her? Not on her birthday, not on your anniversary, no special occasion, just because you love her. What does she like to do? You know, no big deal, but just some little thing she likes to do. When was the last time you did that with her? Something you know about. When was the last time you took her out to lunch? Maybe you were had a little extra time at the office, or maybe on a Saturday afternoon or Saturday morning, late afternoon or late morning, you said, "Honey, let's go out to lunch together." Oh, not a big deal, just for a sandwich, but just to spend the time together. When was the last time, just spontaneous, you said, "Let's go window shopping"? Now, I don't like that personally. I mean, I can think of a lot more important and better things that I can do with my time. But I know Kara likes to do that occasionally. Not that we're going to buy anything, just go look. Lust a little if you want to, you know. No, I don't mean that, go look at some furniture. Because you know she likes to do it. You know, most of the time we're pretty self-centered, aren't we? We're thinking about us, what I like, what I want to do, rather than what she would like to do. And, you know, keeping sparkle and surprise and imagination in your marriage. Last year, about this time, I was beginning to think, now, what am I going to get Carol for her anniversary? 21 years, that's a pretty long time to stay hooked up with one woman. And I wanted to do something special. And boy, I tried to think of something, and I just couldn't come up with anything that really seemed appropriate. And one day I was driving by a florist shop, and I thought, well, I wonder if she'd want flowers. And then I began to dwell on that and let it grow a little bit. And I figured, well, I'll get her 21 red roses. And I thought, well, no, man, that, you know, in a week they'll be gone and there won't be anything left. But then I began to think. Now, see, I think logically. That's the way I'm made up as a man. I think logically. I think spending, you know, $10 for 21 roses and the $10 in a week is gone. Huh? Well, all right, however much it was. Yeah, it was more than that. Because I ended up doing it. But, see, I think with logic. You think with logic. Your wife thinks with her feelings, with her emotions. And I began to think about that, and so I thought, well, I'm going to do it. And so I ordered them, and they arrived on the day of our anniversary. Flores delivered them. Boy, I aced out, man. I couldn't have done anything better than that. And that's what Shed is talking about. We need to learn to think like our wife thinks, because they think differently than we do. And we're going to, I hope we have time to get into that just a little bit and some of the differences between a man and a woman. You know, some of us are involved in a ministry, and all of us are involved in a job of some kind or another. And we look back at the days that we spent courting those gals and winning their hearts. And when I'm talking to the Nav gang, the staff guys, I challenge them to work as hard at their marriage as they do at their ministry. That's quite a chore, brother. Because I know our guys hustle in the ministry. But their marriage relationship is very vital to their ministry. You know, with top executives, they've done research and taken polls. The number one problem that top business executives, the top reason why they crack up and end up in mental institutions is not because of the pressure of their job, but pressure at home. Because they have failed in their home. Boy, that is pressure. I have been in some home situations where the whole atmosphere is just charged with electricity the minute you walk in the door, because you know what's going on between that husband and wife. And boy, it's just like that at each other. Oh, it may not come out verbally when you're around, but you can sense it. It's an atmosphere. It's in the air. And that is caused because of years of neglect in the marriage relationship. Primarily, it's caused because of years of neglect. of failing to take care of the little things, of keeping close communication with one another, of not working at that marriage relationship. Ask yourself the question, by my actions, ask yourself this question, by my actions, how would my wife list these items in order of priority in my life? And let me give you four things. And the question I'm asking is, as your wife looks at these four things in your life, by your actions, how would she list them in the order of priority in your life? Not how you think they are, but how she would list them. The ministry that you're involved in. God and your relationship to Him, that's number two. Thirdly, your wife. Fourthly, your children. And let me add a fifth one, your job. Five things. The ministry you're involved in, God and your relationship to Him, your wife, your children, and your job. Now, by the way you act and treat her and act around home, how does she put these five things in order of priority in your life? Now, I would challenge you guys to sit down sometime this week and talk this over with your wife and see how she would list them. You might be surprised. You might learn something. You might realize there are some things that you've got a little bit out of whack as far as priorities are concerned. Because you may see this far differently than she does. You see, next to God, I want Carol to feel that she is number one in my thoughts. And the way that I do that is by the little things that I do to please her and let her know that I love her. For instance, I'm going to be late for dinner. She's planning it for 6 o'clock, and I know I'm not going to make it much before 6:30. There's a payphone right there on the corner. It'll cost me one dime to call home. Now that one dime and the couple of minutes that it'll take me to make a phone call are well worth the investment in letting her know that she is in my thoughts. Not dinner, not the business appointment that's gone late, but Carol. She is in my thoughts because I know she's planned dinner for 6 o'clock and I can't be there. And I know that if I don't call, she'll have it ready to go at 6. See, number one in the thoughts next to God. And this is it's a simple little thing of getting into the habit of just continually letting them know that we do love them and that we care for them. Now, Shed has a beautiful negative illustration of this, I think. This is so beautiful. And I'm sure that none of us here in this room would ever do anything like this. But, because it is so, it's so atrocious. But let me read it to you anyway. Let me present one of the prize illustrations of why women cut their wrists and drown themselves in bathtubs. It is also why they leave notes that read, "Dear John, I have gone away with Herbert. Goodbye." Fortunately, that didn't happen here, but some women are made of very stern stuff. This one was. She came into my study looking for all the world like she had just dedicated her life to getting even. The reason she looked that way is that she had just dedicated her life to getting even. She had been in an automobile accident 5 days before. Some women go all to pieces at times like this. Others, bless their hearts, experience a sudden rush of good judgment. So, being one of the latter and a dutiful wife, as soon as she could, she phoned her husband. Now, what should a man do first if that happens? Of course, you're right. But that's not what he did. Instead, he asked, "How much damage did it do to the car?" Well, it was a practically new Oldsmobile. Query number two was this: whose fault was it? You know that we all sound unsure of ourselves part of the time, and particularly when our nerves are shattered. So since her answers did not suit him, he gave her explicit instructions. Obviously one of those guys who thinks of all the angles except the right one. His third offering was this little gem. Listen, darling, do not admit one thing. You phone the insurance company and I'll call a lawyer. You understand what I mean? She understood. Then to show you that even an idiot can do some things right, he added, just a minute and I'll give you the insurance man's number. Thank you so much, she said. Aren't there any more questions? No, he replied, I think that about covers it. Oh, does it? She shouted. Well, just in case you're interested, I'm at the hospital with 5 broken ribs. Question. How can a man effectively say, I'm sorry, after a thing like that? Answer. He can't, effectively. Of course, I suppose in his behalf it should be noted that he knew the accident was not fatal. Dead wives do not make phone calls. And but see, by my actions, how would my wife list these items in order of priority in my life? I work at letting Carol know that next to God, she's number one in my thoughts. Obviously, the Oldsmobile was number one next to anything else in this guy's thoughts. And see, it's the little things. I mean, boy, that guy, that first question he asked, he'd had it. He shot himself right out of the saddle. And how often we do the same type of thing. And we need to work at letting these gals know that, you know, they're really up there. Now, let me give you 5 nevers. Never do's that we've discovered down through the years have been quite helpful to us, not only to me and my reaction to Carol and attitude toward her, but just in 2 or 3 of these, it's both of us working together on it. About 2 years after we had been married, I was in seminary, and we had the opportunity to go out and spend the summer in California working as a youth director in a church out there, and we were with a very dear couple. He was the pastor of the church, and we had known them back. Well, in fact, he had been the pastor of my home church years before this, before they went to California. Dr. Lowry, he has since gone on to be with the Lord, and Millie, his wife. And we spent just hours and hours and hours with them during the summer. During the course of the 2 years that we'd been married, Carol and I, and before we'd gotten married, we had developed a little habit of kidding one another, sometimes with sarcasm, and using sarcasm in our speaking with one another from time to time. And it had grown to the place where, from time to time, the sarcasm was more than just kidding. It really had barbs on it. And you know, it grows, doesn't it? You know, it's a little joke, but then you really want to get a dig in, and so you use the same approach, but this time it's got just a little bit of a knife edge on it. And we had gotten into that habit. It just kind of grew. Well, we noticed during the course of the entire summer, in the hours that we had with this couple, and they had been married years and years and years, never once during the whole summer did we ever hear them take any kind of a dig at one another or use sarcasm in any way in their conversation toward or with each other. And it became very noticeable to us. And it got to the point where by the end of the summer, Carol and I sat down and we talked it over. And we made a decision with one another to knock it off and not to use sarcasm in our relationship, in our conversation with or about each other. And we have found that a very choice decision. because I see some of you guys nodding your heads, and you know what I'm talking about. It's an insidious thing. It's a creeping thing. And boy, I would encourage you guys to really sit down with your wife and talk this one over and just drop it and not use sarcasm in your conversation or in your joking with one another. Find other ways of humorously talking with one another and kidding one another rather than sarcasm. We had a family visit us just recently. In fact, it was over the holidays, last Christmas, that we know very well. And the mother-in-law was with them. She doesn't live with them, but she was with them. And there are two kids. One is both of them teenagers. One is just first year of college. And they were with us about 2.5 days. And they had developed the habit of sarcasm among the whole family, the kids included, even with the mother-in-law, the grandmother. And boy, it just made us sick to see what it had done to that family. I mean, it had literally separated them in their communication. Boy, the sharp, sarcastic digs that they would take at one another. It was just horrible. If one of my kids had done something like that to my grandmother, their grandmother, man, they would have rattled off the walls. But see, it had grown. It had developed over a period of time, and the parents had let the kids get away with it because they did it with each other, and they did it with the kids, and the kids did it back to them, and it finally got to grandma. So boy, I encourage you to nip it in the bud and take care of it. And really watch yourself on it. Secondly, never criticize or correct her in public. Like one husband, as they were leaving the dinner party that they'd been invited to over at friends, said, "Well, thanks for inviting us over. This is such a welcome change from TV dinners." And see, he probably didn't. I mean, he didn't get TV dinners every night, but a sarcastic way of kidding his wife that put her in a bad light in front of friends. Man, your wife doesn't need that. Or the husband who said, "Well, you better tell me, Jenny could get lost with a police escort." It may be true, but that's no way to let the public know about it. Now, Carol is the daughter of a writer. Her mother is an author. She's written fiction and all kinds of stuff. And so Carol has inherited some of these writer's tendencies, when one of which is to exaggerate. And like after the wing ding that we had a year ago last Thanksgiving, why, I remember we were talking one night, and we had about 988 guys there. And we were talking, she was waxing eloquent about this wing ding, and we had just a little over 1,000 men there. Well, 988 really isn't a little over 1,000. It's a little under 1,000. But to her, it was a little over 1,000. And now my tendency in a situation like that is to say, "Well, honey, you know, it was really 988. But I didn't say anything. I mean, who cares if it's a little over 1,000, a little under 1,000? And I'm sure that your wife has little idiosyncrasies like that. Be careful, men. Now, there are times when maybe there needs to be a clearing, a clarification on something, when it's, you know, if she's a little over a million, well, that'd have been different. So it was 22%, and she says it was 30. Well, I mean, that's pretty close. Shedd lays down a guideline that is rather good. It's very brief. Here's what he says: "Neither by day nor by night will I ever cut you down in company, nor not before my family, your family, our family. not before friends, acquaintances, strangers. When you are with me or behind your back, never by wisecrack or snide remark or in any manner do I intend to be anything other than 100% loyal. See, I am the president of the Carol Mayhall Fan Club. And Carol has a lot of wonderful attributes. She's a terrific cook. She's a great mother. She's a wonderful housekeeper. She's got a fantastic ministry with women. And I could go on and list many, many attributes that she has that I admire and respect and compliment her on. But the reason that I am the president of the Carol Mayhall Fan Club is because I love her. She's my wife. And so I'm a booster. I don't tear her down, I boost her. And she does the same with me. Third, never compare her unfavorably with other women. Any woman, even your mother. You know, well, boy, you know, honey, when Mom made blueberry pie, or did you see that good-looking blonde at that meeting tonight? Man, I wish you had a dress like she had on. And I wish you had a figure like she had on.
Oh,
well, guys, there are better ways of saying it. Never compare them regarding looks, cooking, housekeeping, entertaining, their clothes or hairstyle or anything else. Fourthly, never drop a delayed time bomb. And this is one that we can really blow it on, and I've done it more than once. One night we were going out to dinner, and I had changed and was ready to go before she was, which is rather unusual. And I was sitting in the living room doing something, reading or listening to a record or something. And she was just sitting there, and I knew that, you know, I looked at my watch, and the time was getting close to when we were going to leave. And without thinking, I said, honey, are you going to change your clothes before we go? And she was pretty dressed up. Oh, boy. The reason I said that without thinking was because I did not like the dress she had on. And I didn't want her to wear that dress. And so I tried to be, you know, sneak up on it. Honey, are you going to change your clothes before we go out? Well, the problem was that she'd had that dress for about 3 years. And that was and of course, she read right. I mean, you know, that was a coded message, boy, and she picked it up just like that. But the thing that went through her mind was, he doesn't like this dress. I've had it for 3 years. I wonder how many other dresses I've got in my closet that I've had that long that he doesn't like. Well, it took me a few minutes to get out of that one. But that's what I mean by a delayed time bomb. It would have been far better when she got the dress if I'd let her know that I didn't like it, or that there were others that I liked better, which is a better way to put it. Well, I've seen some others that you have, honey, that are far more attractive on you. I mean, there are ways. I don't really remember. I forget those incidents as soon as they're over. But I don't remember how I got out of that one. But boy, I remember distinctly that I wish I could have reached out and grabbed those words the minute I said them. Because the minute they came out of my mouth, I knew it was the wrong thing to say. Fifthly, never be late without phoning. And I've already referred to this. All it takes is a dime to call or picking up the phone near you there. And you know, speaking of little things, I was talking about little things that we can do to help. Also, little things in a marriage are the things that sometimes irritate, aren't they? And we had a man, when Carol and I first started going together, we were in college, and we had quite a long time that we went together, which was unfortunate because it really fouled us up. In fact, we broke our engagement 3 times finally made it. And but one of the things was the problem was that I had her, and I had studies, and I had athletics, and I was quite involved in athletics, and that was just one thing too many. And usually she was the one that took it on the nose as a result. But we discovered that the irritations developed over small little things that we disliked that the other person did. And we were talking to an elderly man one day. In fact, he was the dean at Wheaton College. And both of us very highly respected Dr. Brooks. And he was talking about his marriage one time. We were telling him about this problem. And he says, you know, Jack, he said, if I lingered and dwelled on the little things down through the years that my wife has done that I didn't particularly like at the time, if I let those things continue to irritate me and bother me, he says, our marriage would have broken up years ago. But he says, I've learned to love her as she is and to live with those little idiosyncrasies that are hers and just overlook them. And that was one of the best pieces of advice that we've ever had. Now you stop to think about some of the little things that irritate you that your wife does. For instance, I'll come in from jogging, and boy, that shower is really going to feel good. And so I walk in, and I slide the shower door back, and I reach in to turn on the shower, and there hanging, draped over the faucets of the shower, is a cold, wet, soggy washcloth. Well, now maybe that doesn't bother you, but it bugs me. But you know something? I've learned to live with it. And it's kind of a joke now. She tries to remember, but once in a while she still leaves it hanging there. And so I have to take that wet, soggy, wet wash rag and wring it out and then hang it up. I mean, she's hung it up in the most convenient place there is to hang it in the shower, on the faucets. Or we had a sliding closet door, and it was one of these double deals, you know, and you slide it this way and I could get in my side, and then she'd slide it this way and she could get in her side. And there'd be something that I'd need that was right near the center of the closet, you know, to open the door all the way wide, and I'd push the door open and it wouldn't go, and it shut, and then I'd notice over there a couple of pairs of shoes sitting there, you know, so I had to go and kick the dumb shoes in before I could open the closet. Little things that can irritate, huh? You know what? You guys could come up with all kinds of them. Well, man, you're not perfect. There are little things that you do that irritate her too. But guys, we need to learn to just overlook them and forget them and live with them. One of the things that continually bugs me is it is beyond me how a woman, when you throw two socks that are matching in the dirty clothes hamper, how from the process of going from the clothes hamper to the washing machine to the dryer back to your drawer, one sock gets lost. I mean, I've never been able to figure that one out, but it happens. It happens, doesn't it, huh?
It also changes color.
Yeah, the pink undershirt bit, yeah. Someone has said that a good marriage was simply a union of two people who were awful good forgivers. And boy, that's true, isn't it, huh? We just need to love and forgive each other in these things. How long are we supposed to go on this? 5:30? Are you guys getting tired? Want to stand up a minute? Okay, let's stand up a minute. I can quit now or go on. What's that? Yeah, we can have a little time for questions at the end. Let's just talk for a few minutes about this matter of communications. Most marriage counselors you talk to feel that that probably the cause of most marriage breakdowns comes as a result of failure to really communicate with each other. And I came across a little statement that Dr. Brandt, a Christian psychiatrist, made regarding this between a husband and a wife. And it's really got some choice statements in it. He says, if you want appreciation to have your feelings and desires count with your mate, then make a conscious, continuous effort to appreciate your mate and give due regard to his or her feelings and desires. When you and your partner approach each other with the desire to know, to listen, and to understand, to know, to listen, and to understand, you are ready to build a strong bridge across which two-way communication can flow. And you stop and think about those three words: to really know your wife, to listen to your wife, and to understand your wife. Understand what she's talking about. Understand what's on her heart. Understand what is important to her. Then you're ready to build a strong bridge across which two-way communication can flow. The way to maintain mutual trust in a marriage is to be frank. Both the husband and the wife have the right to know each other's minds about each other. In fact, about everything that concerns the relationship. Such an attitude puts a high premium on communication. The term is used in preference to talking, for people can do much talking and still live in a state of almost complete mental isolation. Communication means to overcome the desire to conceal feelings and thoughts and rise to the level of honesty about money, fears, wishes, motivations, sex feelings and responses, mistakes made, resentments, and misunderstandings. To be honest about those things. So the field of communications is really an important one, and I feel personally that a lot of the little things that we've just talked about in relation to expressing our love to our wife are the background and the backdrop and build the foundation for establishing two-way communication that is really effective and meaningful. And we find that because of the busyness of our schedules and the almost at times seems like our house is a Grand Central Station, we have to really work at this. And we have to snatch times together and really communicate and bring one another up to date. And we've just gotten into the habit of doing this. Just now, before we came over here, we had about 20 minutes. Carol's been at it all day with people. I've been at it all day with people. And we took about 20 minutes, and I just asked her, well, bring me up to date. What's going on? Who have you talked to, and what's happened, and how are you feeling? And we'll do the same thing before we go to bed tonight. And to snatch times. And then there are also times when we just have to plan it. And we try to get away one evening a week and just get out of the house and go out and have a McDonald's hamburger, a pizza, or maybe splurge one night a month and go out and to a nice restaurant or something. And just to talk. Just to get caught up to date if we haven't had a chance to do it. And to be on the level of really communicating, not just talking, but to really finding out what Carol is thinking these days. What are her burdens? What's the uppermost in her heart? Who is she concerned about? And to listen to her. I travel an awful lot, and I know some of you guys do too. And so this makes it hard, or harder anyway. So what I really try to work at, and I don't want you guys to think I'm trying to, you know, present some kind of an example that I am, because boy, I really blow it on a lot of these things. But I try to work at it. That when I'm with Carol, I'm really with Carol. And that's hard to do sometimes, isn't it? Especially when we're facing a problem at work, or it's a personnel thing and we're running into snags on it. to really turn that off and give my focus, my attention really in on what she's talking about and what she wants to communicate to me, and to really listen and respond and be intelligent in my responses rather than just and, oh, is that right, and well, that's too bad, but to really enter into it. And of course the same thing with our children. Boy, when we're with them, let's give ourselves to them. They don't demand a great deal of our time, but make the time that we're with them count quality-wise. Another thing that helps, I feel, in this matter of communication is having understandings with each other about situations that can arise that could be problem areas. And this all depends upon our makeup and how we respond in certain kinds of situations as to what we do about it. But let me give you a couple of illustrations of what I'm talking about. I mentioned that I travel. Well, usually when I'm on the road, I'm gone for a week or two, and it's people, 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 people all the time. And it's talk, 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 talk all the time. So when I get home, brother, I don't feel like talking, and I really don't feel like being around people much. So Carol and I have a little understanding that the first night I'm home, no one else is around. We have no appointments. Nobody is over for dinner. And unless I feel like talking to her, we'll wait till the next day. Now, this saves a lot of problems because we just have that understanding. And so when I get home, if I feel like climbing up and just reading or relaxing and listening to some music or watching TV a little bit or something else, we'll do that because she understands this. But then the next day I have a responsibility, and that is to fill her in on what's happened and bring her up to date on the ministry and what's going on around the various places that I've been to. And so I fulfill that obligation because of her willing. And I'm sure you can think of situations that arise frequently or regularly that if you would establish just an understanding with your wife, that it would help in overcoming a difficulty that could arise again and again and again. And that it's a two-way street, that there needs to be communication on both sides and understanding on both sides. I work at, we have an understanding that if I'm going to bring someone home for dinner unannounced, that I call ahead, at least give her a few minutes notice. I mean, that's just a little deal that we've got going. On the other hand, she is invited to speak from time to time, and we have an understanding that she doesn't accept a speaking engagement until she checks it with me. So that, because when I'm home, she wants to be home, and sometimes it's an out-of-town deal, she tries to line those up while I'm gone so that she can be away at the same time. So that it's communications in these areas that can become problems if they're not dealt with on an honest, above-the-board level and not hidden, and let it become an irritant that repeats itself over and over again. And you know, these things that I've mentioned probably have no application to you, but you can think of things that are some areas that maybe you and your wife need to talk over together. Never let the sun go down on your wrath. This is scriptural, and it's practical. But I know how I'm made up, and I know how most of you guys are made up. And I'm sure that every one of us here have faced this situation. You've crawled into bed, and before that took place, you were aware of the fact that maybe there was something bothering her. But, you know, you were feeling great, and as far as you knew, the board was clear and there was no problem at all, but you kind of had that feeling. And you've turned out the light and you've rolled over, and man, you got your head down that pillow and you're ready to hit it. She says, are you asleep yet? Just about in that tone of voice, or something similar to that, to let you know that things are not all right. Well, brother, my advice is get yourself awake and talk it out if it takes till 1 a.m. in the morning, because it's still going to be there in the morning, only double, never let the sun go down on a misunderstanding or a disagreement. And I know sometimes it may take a little while. But the thing I would encourage you to do is work at making those short. And you can do that if you really learn how. And the best way I know is to say, honey, boy, I sure am sorry. I didn't know that had hit you that way, or that I'd said that, or that's the way to end it in a big hurry and really mean it. And then take her in your arms and give her a kiss. And I think the three hardest words for us to say as men is, I am sorry. Especially to our wives. But boy, we need to get into the habit. Because they are very sensitive to us, and they're dear gals. And sometimes, most of the time, the person who can hurt them the deepest and the easiest is this guy right here. Because they do love us so much, and we're so close to them.
Jack, you use a lot of finesse on your wife, not your wife per se, but just speaking of finessing situations. You speak of communications and honesty.
Mm-hmm.
Where do you end and start that situation? But is a man completely honest with his wife at all times, at all times?
No. If you mean what I think you mean, I think there are certain things that may be in a guy's past, that are old history, that are pre-salvation days that his wife need never know about. In fact, would hurt her if she did. If that's the kind of thing you're talking about, then I would say no, man. And I think you've got to use judgment on things of that nature. But things that if the type of thing I'm talking about, on being above board and honest with each other and sharing how we feel about things, is things that do affect our relationship with each other. And that's most everything that comes into our lives.
But,
so, excuse me.
By not saying something, aren't you being dishonest with her? By the simple omission?
What do you mean? What type of thing do you mean?
Pre-salvation background.
No, I don't think so. I don't think it's a matter of being dishonest. I think it's a matter of being wise and feeling and being concerned about her feelings and not hurting her, because it'd be awful hard for her to forget. I mean, I've talked to guys, boy, who've really had fouled up backgrounds and they've gotten gloriously saved. And man, that's all under the blood of Christ. Why bother her with it? Unless there arises a situation where it seems the wisest thing to do. And I think there can be exceptions to that. But I think we need to be careful about that type of thing. What is going to be to her best interest is the way to ask the question as to what you're going to share in that regard. You know, talking about this, not letting the sun go down in your wrath, I saw a cartoon where a guy was sitting reading the paper, and his wife was standing there beside his easy chair giving him the business about something, apparently. And he looks up at her and he says, "Do we have to save our marriage while I'm reading the sports page?" And sometimes that's the way we are. And you know, do we have to do it now? You know, I'm tired, I'm beat, I'm ready to go to bed. Well, yeah, we better save our marriage while I'm reading the sports page. We better. And as I said, the best way for a husband to clinch an argument with his wife is to take her in his arms and say, "I'm sorry." Now, that's hard to do, but boy, it means so much to them, and it's the short way to a long, drawn-out affair that probably, because of her emotional response to a given situation, she has blown all out of proportion. And she has made a mountain out of a molehill mentally in her mind. And you know that. And she may have a sneaking suspicion of it, but that doesn't make any difference. It's still there, and it's still very real with her. See, a woman responds, as I mentioned, with her emotions. And we as men respond logically. Let me give you a couple illustrations. One is personally, the other is not. A minister had to go to a nearby city to conduct a funeral, and he asked his wife to go along with him. And she said, "Well, I'll go if you want me to." Well, the man said, after a moment of silence, "I'll go alone." Now, there was a failure on the part of both of them to communicate with one another. See, he really wanted her to go with him. She thought that he didn't want her to go, and so she kind of gave an off-the-cuff answer, which made him respond, "Well, she doesn't really want to go." I mean, there was a complete miss. Now, that's what I mean, communicating on an honest level with each other and getting to the place where we know one another so we can read between the lines, and those kinds of miscommunications do not happen. The wife didn't know the difference between a man and a woman. The man says what he means. He had invited her to go with him. He meant what he said. She thought he was just being polite. He wouldn't have asked her if he hadn't wanted her to go. She looked for a hidden meaning when there wasn't one. Now see, the reason she looked for a hidden meaning was because that's what she does. A woman will put hidden meaning in things. For instance, one afternoon, we were sitting in the living room, and the house was very quiet, and I was reading the paper or doing something. And all of a sudden, out of the blue, she says, "You know, honey, we're going to be all by ourselves tonight. Everybody's going to be gone. Lynn's got a date, and Bev's going to be gone, and Carol's going to be gone, and we're going to be here all by ourselves." Now, brother, that was a coded message, because I know my wife. And that was a coded message for us to get out of the house and go out to dinner. And I read it. Boy, I picked it up just like that. I've lived with her for 22 years now. Now, I didn't particularly care to go out. Man, everybody's going to be gone from the house. Man, I just like to relax and enjoy the quiet. But not her. She's there all the time, see? She wanted to get out. So we went out to dinner. Now, that's what I mean by a coded message, and we need to learn to pick those up. And that's what both the husband and the wife missed on that, because they didn't understand one another. See, she was being a female and expecting him to be like her. She talked in coded messages instead of speaking the truth in love. And you talk about responding logically and responding emotionally. Let me set up, Terry, you'll appreciate this, knowing how much I love to play golf. This did not happen. This is strictly a story I made up, but I'll use Carol and me as the point of it. Supposing we're standing out here on the beach, the Florida beach, one lovely evening, and the moon is full, and here it is, just sitting right up there on the horizon, you know, beautiful. Bright, balmy, summer, moonlit night. And I'm standing there, and I got my arm around Carol's shoulder, and she looks up at me, and she says, "Boy, isn't that a beautiful moon?" And I say, "Yeah, you know, it's bright enough to play golf by." Now see, knowing myself, I could actually think that. Now I wouldn't say it, but I could think that. But boy, she didn't mean it was bright enough to play golf by. That isn't what she meant. She meant, isn't it a romantic evening with that beautiful moon up there? But you see how I respond and how she responds. We're on different wavelengths. Now don't get misunderstanding. I'm not unromantic, but guys, we've got to. Let me just take a couple of minutes here. We tend to be objective in the way that we think and respond to situations. A woman tends to be subjective, gets emotionally involved with the situation. For instance, Carol has told me I'll have the regional directors come down to our house sometime, and we'll have a meeting. We'll sit there in the living room, and we'll be discussing business matters that have to do with the NAVs, and there'll be disagreements among us. And boy, we'll go at it with each other, you know. It'll be knocked down, drag out, and if a guy makes a statement, he's got to back it up. And Carol stands out in the kitchen and listens to this while she's fixing dinner or something. And then, you know, we'll get up from the meeting and one another's buddies and go out and fool around with a football or something and, you know, forget all about it, think nothing about it. She tells me, you know, if women tried to do that, they would be at each other's throats. If I can find something I got here, it's a terrific illustration of this. Little story. If the lines of communication can be kept open, many issues can be resolved without a major crisis. However, it is not always easy to communicate. Men and women are simply on different wavelengths, and discussions often bog down in a welter of confusion. Part of the problem stems from the fact that men and women approach a problem from different points of view. This was illustrated by the comment of a prominent layman at a religious convention where delegates were voting on whether to permit women to vote in their assembly. A leading layman opposed granting votes to women delegates on the grounds that if you challenge a man's idea, you challenge his opinion. If you challenge a woman's idea, you challenge her. Supposing you came over to dinner and you were sitting there in our dining room and you took a bite of the roast that we had for dinner and you munch on it, and after you've digested it, you turn and you say, "Where'd you get this meat?" Carol's immediate response is, "Why? What's wrong with it?" My response is, "We got it down at Kroger." Now, that's the difference between a man and a woman. And boy, it really has a bearing on this matter of communications. And you check your wife out on that, and you just see if that isn't true. We had ran into a funny story incident last summer with one of the staff guys, newly married. His wife had come home with a new dress. They had been married but 3 or 4 months. She came home with a new dress. Jan's response was, Jan Pearson, this is a Swedish couple. They're on our staff over in Sweden, was, I like it. When she asked if he liked it, yeah, I like it. Very unemotional, logical response. Yes, I really like it. She took it back because she misread him, because he didn't enthusiastically respond, as a woman would. See, if she had shown that dress to Carol, my wife, or your wife, they would have gone into ecstasy, you know, and, you know, all kinds of complimentary adjectives and the enthusiasm, yes, that, you know, but not me or Jan. Yeah, I like it. But she thought that because he didn't respond the way she would have responded, that he didn't like it. So she went back downtown and exchanged it and got a different dress and came home and says, "How do you like the dress?" He said, "Well, I like the first one better than this one." And she was crushed. So this matter of communication has a lot, is vitally involved with how men and women are made up, and they're different in the way they respond to the same situation. Well, I think we've gone far enough. Got any questions? I think everybody's about drug out, but.
Just give us 9 billion ways
we
can blow it in America.
Well, I hope it's helpful. These are some things that, you know, I picked up here and there, and they've been helpful to us. And we by no means are perfect, but we do love each other, and we have a great time together, and we're trying to learn.
Would you quit talking about
with your wife, you said, you know, she's a minister of God, she's secular, then the ministry would be below her.
Right. Yeah.
Would the ministry come before the throne, or below the throne?
Not really. Not really. Not in God's plan. I don't think scripturally they would. They are a responsibility. You know, if a situation... Now, when I mention that Carol is number one in my thoughts next to God, that doesn't mean that she's necessarily number one in my time. I mean, I think you guys understand that. Obviously, I couldn't give as much time to her as I do my job. I mean, I just don't have that much time to sleep and eat and do everything else. But if a situation arose where it became a choice between the ministry and my child, then my child would have to come first as my responsibility under God. And fortunately, of course, those kind of situations don't come too often. But the thing is that we let little things go over a period of years, it becomes a failure on my part of fulfilling my responsibility to my children.
Yeah. Do you think, Jack, that a great deal of the time the wife feels that the father should be more responsive to the children than her?
Yes, I do. Yeah, I run into that quite frequently. Yeah. And see, our kids, I find that they don't really have to have a lot of our time. They're far more interested in the quality of time they get with us than the quantity. And especially with younger ones. Man, you know, you sit down and play with them for 10 minutes, and man, that, you know, that's like, if Dad really gives himself to them, they're happy. But it's, you know, if it's a couple hours, but it's only half-hearted, and they know it, boy, they pick that up. And keeping our word with kids, making sure that, boy, when we tell them we're going to do something, that we do it. And we put that high on our priority list. And I've seen guys blow that one, boy, and it really leaves lasting scars.
An example I had in mind was one time I left the house, kissed my wife, ran out, got the car, took off, you know. And when I got home, she was mad. She'd been mad all day. And I said, well, what's the matter, you know? She says, well, you kissed the baby.
Oh. Yeah. Yeah. Well, best way out of that is tell her you're sorry, kiss her, and then go kiss the baby. Yeah. Well, thanks for listening, guys. Let's just close and have a word of prayer and call it a day. Father, we do thank you for your word, which gives us guidance and direction in our relationship, in our home, with our family, our wives, our children, and with other people. And we just pray, Lord, that that you make us better husbands day by day, that we will improve at this matter of knowing how to meet the needs of these dear gals and be the kind of a man that is worthy of their love and their devotion. Give us the characteristic of godliness, and may we be pace setters in our homes as far as taking a spiritual leadership is concerned. Father, we pray these things for the honor and glory of Christ and in His name. Amen.